Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. You got your Bibles this morning. Let's locate 1 John chapter 2. That's where we're going to be at this morning, 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be looking at just two verses today. Two verses. The last several weeks, as we've looked at our text in 1 John, we've seen that John is writing this letter to a group of believers that he has intimate knowledge about, and he's writing to them because they've had a significant event occur in the life of their church, and that is that some of the members of that church have left, and they've left because they've had bad theology that led to bad ethics. And so John is writing this letter to comfort them. And so he showed what that bad theology was. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. Last week we saw how that turned into bad ethics. And today John is going to get into the meat of the letter and talk more. And he's going to work out some more of these things. We'll see some of these ideas of some of their bad theology and bad ethics come up later. But today we're going to jump right in to a very important topic. And honestly, the kind of this first section, we would probably look at verses 1 through 11 together. But there's this idea, or really just one word that comes up in verse 2 that is so important that we really need to spend some significant time on it because it is so valuable to the way we understand the role of Jesus and the work of Jesus. That we don't need to just blow by it. So anyway, all right, let's read our two verses and then we'll come back to verse number 1 and we'll jump right into it. Here we go. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sin. That's the word. Propitiation. I'm sure you used it a ton this week as you talked to your friends. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that's where we're going to stop for today. All right, so let's go back to verse number 1. So as I said, last week we talked about the leavers' bad ethics. And we saw that the main thing that the way their bad theology translated into bad ethics was that they said that both they had not sinned and they have no sin. And so verse 1 connects us back to this idea of sin. And he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And he means that in two ways. Generally, John, any loving pastor, doesn't want his people to sin. But specifically, he doesn't want this group of people to fall into the sin of those who left. And so he says, hey, my goal is for you not to sin, right? And not to sin like these guys did, and not to sin at all. Like, that's the goal that we shoot for, right? That's the goal. But John's also a realist, right? And understands that all of us have the propensity to sin. And he says, some of us were back there in the back while y'all were sorry, Pastor Adam. We were talking in the back. Bad. Shame on us. But we were commiserating how we needed to remember last week's sermon, and we'll really need this week's because we sinned with bad attitudes. As I know I did yesterday. I don't know what. Hey, me and Jim are blaming it on the moon phase. Or whatever, because everything we tried to do over the last couple of days failed miserably. I had a great plan going into Friday. A great plan. And it went just like that. And then Saturday, I had a great plan. A great plan. It went and I was ill. And I tried to blame it on the fact that I was hungry. And Holly said, no, it's really because you just didn't get anything done off your list you wanted to this weekend. I said, well, maybe that's partly true. She said, no, it's majorly true. And so this morning, before I walked down, I said, you know, I probably should ask for forgiveness for a bad attitude yesterday. So I'm thankful that John writes this right here. But if anyone does sin, like I did this weekend, and probably like you did this week, right? But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So let's park here for just a minute and let's talk about this. So John realizes that we all have the ability or the propensity to sin, because he says, but if anyone does it, like, hey, you know you're going to do this. We have an advocate. Now, the important part is John could have put a period there, or he could have put anything he wanted to after the comma. Like, here's some examples of some things he could have said. He said, if anyone does sin, hey, throw them out. Not bad, right? Nobody would be here this morning. He could have said, but if anyone does sin, hey, God doesn't love you anymore. In all realm of possibility, he could have said that. He could have said, but if anyone does sin, you are without hope. He could have said that, but he doesn't. He says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, when I read this week, y'all know, if you've been here just a little bit of time, I love to ask questions when I read the Bible. If you read the Bible, when you're reading the Bible in your own time, you need to ask questions, because questions help you, they help you figure stuff out. And give room and space for the Holy Spirit, I would say, to work in your heart. So I had a couple questions this morning. Like, okay, for first, what does it mean to be an advocate? Like, what does that word mean? Well, the word advocate here, if you go back and look at the original language in which John wrote this, the original Greek language, this is the same word that John used in his gospel a good bit. And it's the word paraclete. Now, if you read John's gospel and you find that word, find that word translated in your Bible, the word paraclete, you'll see it means helper, counselor. Those are probably the main two words that you'll read in your Bible. And it's often, exclusively in the gospel, it refers to the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's John's word for the Holy Spirit. In John 14 and John 16, you can read extensively about Jesus' telling the disciples the last night he's with them what the Holy Spirit's going to do. And the word John uses as the name of the Holy Spirit is the word paraclete. And so that's the word right here. But in this letter, John's not referring to the Holy Spirit, is he? No, he's referring to Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so what does it mean? So then we got to, okay, why did the translators of this choose advocate versus counselor or helper? Because all of those words fit. That all of that one Greek word means all of these things. It encompasses all of those. Well, the word advocate means to stand up for someone, right? It means to not just come alongside someone, but to stand up or stand for someone when they can't stand for themselves, kind of thing, right? And so that's the idea that John is trying to portray here, that Jesus stands up for us when we can't stand up for ourselves in the presence of the Father. And so my next question was, well, how can Jesus do this? Well, John tells us. Look at what he says. He doesn't just say, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus. That would have been enough, but he gives him some descriptive words. What does he say? Jesus Christ, right? Meaning for us to realize and the readers to realize that this Jesus whom John is referring to is the Messiah, is the Son of God, Savior of the world. He's the anointed one who came to redeem us from our sins. And so Jesus is able to be our advocate because he's the Savior of the world. He's God's Son. But he's also the righteous. And what does that mean? When John uses this to describe Jesus, he means for us to understand that Jesus is righteous in totality. That means he is righteous, he does righteous things, and he is in a position of right with God. So in totality, Jesus is righteous. And so on those two bases, Jesus is able to stand in your place in with God when you sin. Right? Now that's pretty amazing. And like, that's good. Like, we could camp out for the rest of the day here. And if John just stopped chapter 2, verse 1 here, we would. But he adds this amazing verse number 2. Because verse number 2 gives us the idea of how Jesus can stand in our place. Not why he's able to, but how. Because, I mean, think about it this way. All right, let's say God's here, and you and I are over here. All right? When we sin, our fellowship with God is broken. Not because God moved, but because we moved. because we disobeyed him. And so we broke his standard. We violated his word, or however you want to say it, and we sinned and we moved away from God. And when we come back, you know, that 1 John 1:9, when we confess, Jesus stands in our place as our mediator or advocate. But how is he able to do that? How is Jesus able to advocate for us? Right? We know positionally why he can do it, but how can he do it? And it's this word right here. It is the word propitiation. Now, this is not a common biblical word, but it is a hugely important biblical word. It only occurs 4 times in your Bible. Twice in 1 John, once in Romans, and once in Hebrews. All right, just 4 times. And in fact, it is really hard for us to grasp the concept because the limited nature of our language it's hard to grasp. It's hard just to define, really. And so we're going to kind of spend the rest of our time today really kind of fleshing out how Jesus is able to stand up for us in front of God when we can't stand up for ourselves because we've sinned. All right. Now, here's the not only is the word like hard for us to just capture and like take the Greek word and put an English word in, it's because it's a multifaceted word that we have to have several ideas to describe. Here's the other thing. The word propitiation forces us to talk about an uncomfortable topic that you and I desperately don't want to talk about. Even those of us inside the church. The culture outside of the church absolutely doesn't want to hear about this. But it's difficult for you and I to hear about this. Because it forces us, this word forces us to talk about God's wrath. There's no way around it. Now, you don't like talking about God's wrath. I don't like talking about God's wrath. But if we don't talk about it and we advocate this character trait, this character trait from God, we're doing ourselves a disservice. And ultimately, we're handicapping or decapping God because we're not looking at God's character in all of its totality just because we have a complex about talking about God's wrath. But the Bible talks about God's wrath a lot. Read you a few verses. When you come to Exodus 32, God has done this amazing miracle and he has brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea, out of Egypt, and they're at Sinai. And Moses has gone to talk to the Lord, and he's been gone a long time. And all the people on the ground, now you just think about this. All the people on the ground got worried that Moses had died. And so they went to Aaron, and they said, "Hey, Aaron, build us something to worship, like the gods of Egypt." Now, they already knew this was a big no-no, because in Exodus 20 is when Israel receives the Ten Commandments. This is Exodus 32. And so what happens is Aaron gets the right idea to get everybody to bring their gold. Now, you think about how long this would take. And they brought all of their gold. They built a fire. They melted all the gold. And then they made it into the statue of a cow. And they put it up. And everybody was supposed to worship the calf. Cow. Right? God's obviously what? Angry. Right? And Moses comes down and he sees what's going on and he's like distraught. And then Moses and God are having this conversation. Like Moses is praying and they're having this conversation. And look at how Moses describes God's feeling or God's reaction. He says, "Oh Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people?" Well, the answer is quite clear, because they did exactly what you told them not to do. It wasn't like thousands of years later they decided not to do. Like, literally, like just the other day. I mean, not literally, but like fresh on the heels of the Red Sea, what are they doing? They took time to melt all of their gold, and then somebody had to make it into a calf. And at no point during this entire process did anybody say, "Hey, I don't know if this is a good idea, guys." Nobody. And so Moses says, "Hey, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against people? Well, the answer is because they sinned, right? Now, Deuteronomy. This is on the front end of Moses' ministry, really. Now, Deuteronomy covers the back end of Moses' ministry. And Deuteronomy is kind of like Moses' last sermon to the people of Israel before they cross into the Promised Land. And here's what he says to the people. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. So on the front end they were rebellious, and on the back end. And how does Moses say God's response? How you provoked your God, the Lord your God, to wrath. Why? Because they was always rebellious. Right? Now, one more verse. This is 2 Chronicles 36. And this is the last epitaph for the kingdom of Judah. All right. So like Nebuchadnezzar has already come in once and destroyed, and he's already come in again, and they've got one final last hurrah with this guy named Zedekiah, and he turns out to be wicked, and then Chronicles ends. So the entire Judean kingdom and the books covering the Judean kingdom before the exile, here's how they end. All the officers of the priest and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. Verse 15. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose up against his people, until there was no remedy. Again, why did God's wrath burn hot against Israel in Exodus, in Deuteronomy, and in 2 Chronicles? There's but one reason. Sin. And when you read the Bible from beginning to end, you see that God's wrath burns hot against sin. Because even the slightest sin cannot be in God's presence. You remember that verse we read last week? 1 John 1:5. And it says, God is light, and in him there is what? No darkness at all. No darkness at all. And we also said that that refers to good, like darkness is bad and light is good, so there's no evil in God. And so that means there can be none in his presence as well. His light obliterates all of that, like it burns all of that evil out and away. And so when we read the Bible, we're forced to confront that God desperately hates sin and punishes sin. And that leaves us the question, because if we were all honest with ourselves today, we've sinned, all of us, not just this week, but last week, and 20 years ago, and for some of us, 50 years ago, 60 years ago, and yesterday. And so we're left with the option of, what do we do? And you've only got two, friend. One, you can bear up under it. But I will tell you, it will not end well if you take that road. You can try. And you might think that if you've watched the Marvel series movies, you might think that you are like Thor in Infinity War when Stormbreaker gets built and you bear the weight of the... Y'all didn't see that one? Okay, that was kind of... My son did in the back, so it's for him. Anyway, it ain't going to end well. Okay, you may think that you can do it, but it won't end well for you. Read the end of Revelation. It doesn't end well for those who think they can do it on their own. So here's the other option. You can take God's provision that he's given you, which is through his son, Jesus Christ. Right? Because here's the amazing thing, and we're going to circle back to propitiation here in just a second. But here's the amazing thing. When Jesus died, what is it? What the verse 2 said, he took the sins, not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. When Jesus is on the cross, I've often said, and I realize this isn't quite right. I've often said that when Jesus was on the cross, it was as if, right? Jesus took on our sins as if they were his own. But that's not quite accurate. Because it wasn't just as if they were his own. Because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he was made sin for us. For our sakes, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. In other words, Jesus was perfect. But it's in essence, Jesus said, I know those aren't my sins, but you take every one of them and put them on my account. And so it wasn't just as if our sin was on Jesus. Jesus took our sin as his own. Right? And so when Jesus, and we see this, hey, look, we see this played out when Jesus is on the cross. You know that whole dark sky scene in Matthew's gospel? That's just not because it was cloudy and rainy that day. That is a visible symbol of Jesus taking all of our sin on himself and God actually pouring all of his wrath out on Jesus for your sin and for the sins of the world so much that in essence the Father has to turn away because he is what? God is light, and in him there is no dark. And he is pouring the full measure of his wrath on Jesus. And what does Jesus say in that moment? Anybody remember? Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in that moment, he is being sin. Your sin is being placed on him, and God is punishing it in full measure. See, sin doesn't just like, whoop. Like the biblical word is atonement. There has to be atonement for sin. There has to be a payment. Another biblical word is ransom for sin. Like God just doesn't like sprinkle fairy dust on it and go whoop. Like there has to be a payment for sin. And that's where the word in 1 John 2:2 comes in. Because Jesus is that payment for our sin. And so when we read 1 John 2:2 and we see that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but for the sins of the world, we need to understand that we're in two senses. This is why it's hard to translate in one word, because there's two ways we need to understand this. The first way we need to understand that is that Jesus wipes away our sin. Right? It's like he wipes our, God through Jesus wipes our account clean, because all our sin has been placed on Jesus, and Jesus has taken it all. And God has poured out all of his wrath on Jesus. And so God wipes the sin away. He cleans. That's where we get the ideas in the Bible of cleansing and forgiveness and reconciliation. Like that's why Paul can say that those of us who are in Christ are new creatures, because God has wiped away all of the old. Right? And given us a new life to live. So in one sense, when we read 1 John 2:2, and we read that he is the propitiation for our sins, we need to understand it, that when Jesus died on the cross, he offers the free gift of wiping away all of our sins. But that's not the only way that we need to understand that word. The second way we need to understand that word is that he covers our sin. He covers our sin, right? From this idea, we get the biblical kind of concepts, just like some different biblical concepts, such as, put them up here on my outline. Of redemption, of righteousness, and such as those that God take all of our bad and makes and puts all of Jesus's good in us, because he has covered us with our sins. That when God looks at us, he doesn't see all of our sin, but he sees the covering of Jesus over us. That's why if you've heard me say, I'm kind of specific and it's a little cliche-ish, but there's theology behind the cliche. Because if you've heard me say this in the past, that Jesus is our, cleanses us from sin and covers us from our sin, that's because of what this word right here, propitiation, means. Because it's not one or the other, it's both. Because see, you need God to cover your sins, but you also need God to cleanse you from those sins, and vice versa. You and I need both. So again, let's go back to our original question. What does it mean for Jesus to be our advocate? Here's what it means. It means that when we sin, and when we realize, hey, we've sinned, and we need to repent, and we come to God in confession, Jesus steps in and says, hey, God, hey, Father, this one's mine. My blood has taken care of this sin already. And God, in essence, says, you're right. And He grants forgiveness and brings us back in. It's like Jesus is our heavenly lawyer standing up there before the Father saying, hey, God, I got this one. This one is mine. Please offer your forgiveness to him just like you've promised. And that's exactly what happens. And you and I need Jesus to be our advocate, and we desperately need him to be our propitiation, our wiping away and our covering for sin, because the other option, my friend, doesn't end well. And so what do we leave here with today? Hey, look, I'm going to be real with you, just like John was real in his letter. You're going to sin at some point this week. You're going to have a bad attitude. Okay? You're going to treat somebody ugly because things didn't go your way. Speaking from experience here. Okay? Somebody's going to be ugly to you and you're not going to respond in a Jesus-like manner. Life is just going to happen. Right? Things are going to come up. Now, the goal is to what? John said in verse 1, I write these things to you, may not sin. The goal this week, when we come back together next, we're going to do this again next week. When we come back next week, Lord willing, I'll be here. I hope that you have not sinned at all in the next 7 days. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? If we all came back and said, man, I live for God so much this week. I'm pretty confident, not being prideful, being humble, that I don't think I sinned at all this week. That'd be awesome. The reality is all of us ain't going to make it. Yours truly included, right? Not going to make it. So what do? Well, we got two options. We can try to bear it on our own. But that's not going to end well. And so our option here today is, hey friend, as soon as you realized you've messed up and you've sinned, run. Run back to the Lord. Because we've already seen two things that happen. One, if we confess... We saw last week, he's already faithful and just. Like, he's going to forgive you. He's going to forgive us. And secondly, Jesus is there standing in front of us saying, hey, God, my blood is already paid for this sin. And so what great hope we have that, listen to me. I want you to hear me very carefully. Jesus has already paid for the sins that you have yet to commit. That don't mean we just go out there and do whatever we want to do. No. Paul's clear on that in Romans. Right? But it means that you don't have to worry about God forgiving you in the future of something you hadn't done yet. Because he forgives past, present, and future. And you don't have to worry about, whoa, Jesus didn't know I was going to do that. Yes, he did. And he paid for that on the cross. So that when we do sin, he is already ready there, ready and waiting to advocate on our behalf because we have believed in him. Now, one caveat, and then we're going to kind of go into our invitation time. All of what we've talked about today, all of it, only applies, listen to me, only applies to people who have true faith and true belief in Jesus Christ. If you've never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, if you've never given your life to him, you are outside of this umbrella. And you are currently trying to live your life on your own. And you are enduring, or will endure at some point in the future, the full, unmeasured, unmitigated wrath of God. So if you're not a believer in Christ, all of this can apply to you. And Jesus is with open arms waiting to receive you in. But you got to give your life to Him. And you got to ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Because if you don't, then all of this goodness that God offers us, you've rejected it. And it's not going to end well. So we got two groups. If you have believed in Jesus and you've messed up this week, hey, get things right with the Lord. Confess. Jesus is ready to advocate for you. Right? If you've never made Jesus the Savior of your life, hey, look, guess what? Confess. Jesus is ready to advocate for you from this point going forward for the rest of your life. It would be the greatest decision you've ever made. So no matter what group we're in, the answer is the same. Run to Jesus. Right? Run to Jesus. So I don't know where you're at this point. But I guarantee you, in a group this size, I'm not the only one who said this week. And so my encouragement, I implore you, hey, run to Jesus, because He is ready and willing to advocate for you because of who He is and because He is our propitiation, our wiping away of our sins and our covering for sins, not only for today, but going forward. There's a great hymn that I want to quote. I'm not going to sing it, okay? Holly's the singer in our family. I'm not going to sing it. But the reason that this person could write these words, and you might know the song. Lord, now indeed I find Thy power and Thine alone can change the leper's spot and melt the heart of stone. And when before the throne I stand in incomplete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall repeat. And what's the chorus? Come on. Jesus paid it all. Come on, Miss Reba. All to Him I owe. Sin had left what? A crimson stain. And what did He do? He washed it white as snow.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.